So I trust that we all have had a good night's rest. But I can sense the weakening voices in the reading of the scriptures. Right? All of you are getting, right? This being the third day, I can sense the weakness. But never mind. Take a deep breath. Right? We have this message in the morning and then your discussion and a quick Q&A. And you have some free time this afternoon. Let's begin by looking to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these series of messages on the man who honors God, on the type of sons and daughters of God that we ought to be, honoring God. And in turn, Lord, as I would have promised, Thou would surely bless and honor those who honor Thee. Teach us this day from the passages that we have read and help us to learn what it means to have spiritual eyesight, to have the knowledge of the spiritual dimensions, that our thoughts and our decisions will not be governed by flesh and sin, but only by the Holy Spirit that indwells every child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we will be considering chapter 42 all the way to 44. So it's a long passage, but I shall take selected passages. Now, we are all very familiar with what transpired from the time Joseph, right, was made into the prime minister of Egypt, because yesterday, as we have read, the Pharaoh was told, find a man who is what, discreet and wise throughout all the land to manage the storehouses, isn't it? Because the famine is coming upon Egypt. And in doing so, the Pharaoh returned his glance at Joseph and said, you are the wise and discreet man. And he appointed Joseph, and Joseph gave the solution for the storage of grain and food store in order to prepare for the coming 7 years of famine. So, true enough, the famine now has come upon the land, the entire region, right? And look at verse 1 of chapter 42. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look upon one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither, and buy for us proof from thence, that we may live and not die. So this was not an optional solution, right? This was something that Jacob had to push his son into doing it, his sons. Right? Joseph is already gone. So his other 10 remaining sons, well, plus Benjamin, there will be 11. But he told that, please do something, right? And I heard there's corn in Egypt, why don't we go there and buy? Now, in the consideration today of the encounter between Joseph and his brothers, right? We also want to think upon the man who honors God, Joseph himself. And a man who's, and a woman, man or woman, whose faith is strongly founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, in salvation in the Lord, in the repentance of sins, in the turning away from darkness into light. Such a man or a woman will have an understanding of that which is spiritual. Because they will see and know many things that are only spiritually discerned. So we see amongst the things in Joseph's encounter with his brothers, no longer is he guided by the flesh or a person who is fleshly. Right? A person who is fleshly will want to have revenge. A person who is fleshly will want to take out his anger or his wrath. But instead, he sees a spiritual dimension. What did he see? Number one, he sees God's promises fulfilled right before his eyes. It's a wonderful thing when you see God's promises fulfilled. You know that? There are few, right, and far between instances. And I'm sure you can quote me some examples in your life too. When you see before your eyes how God's promises have been fulfilled in your life. And what is it like? How did you feel? Great joy in your heart, isn't it? Because you know the reality of God in your life. God's promises fulfilled. Secondly, you will see also, as a matter of spiritual dimension, that in many events, it doesn't matter what that event may be. It may be something distressing. It may be a financial downturn. It may be loss of a job. It may be a severe conflict in the family, right, or anywhere, perhaps in your workplace or in the church. Whatever that may be, instead of conflict, instead of strife, what you see is God's hand of protection and provision. Joseph saw that. Joseph saw God's promises fulfilled. Joseph saw God's hand of protection and provision. And Joseph was also able to see the preparation of hearts in the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of men. These are all spiritual things, you know. And as I talk to you, you're all looking back at me, I know. Because you're wondering in your mind, what exactly has that got to do with this passage? That has exactly everything to do with these three chapters we are going to read. And it has to do with your life and my life. Because we are meant to be spiritual people. We should be able to perceive spiritual things just as Joseph did. So let's go down to chapter 42. Right? And now we read in 42 verse 6. Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Wow. What a sight. Now, if you look at your chem booklet on the front page, that is the graphic that you will see, isn't it? Right? The dream that Joseph had. And then look at verse 7. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said to them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And then verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." This verse, especially verse 8 and 9, tells us of what came to Joseph's mind in remembrance. Remember what got him into Egypt in the first place? His dream, wasn't it? He was telling his brother, "Look, I see all these sheep bowing to me, you know, and I saw the sun and moon and stars, right, bowing to me." The brethren were all what? So angry, envied him. And they said, "What do you think? You think what? Your father and mother and all your brothers will bow down to you?" But right now, as you see it before your very eyes, Joseph is standing there and all his brothers bowing down before him. God's promises fulfilled in his life. And by the way, Joseph, if you remember the history of his work in the prison and also his call before the Pharaoh to interpret the dream, he's an interpreter of dreams. So he would be the perfect man to understand what that dream that he had some 13 or 14 years ago. Right, we'll come to that in a while. Some time ago, right, those years passed before he was sold into slavery. That dream is now coming as a prophecy fulfilled before his very eyes. Now, when we see and we understand that, you read the Bible, and then the Bible says he spake roughly unto them, right? Chapter 42, verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. He deliberately did not reveal himself. Now, remember, this is a passage of many years, right? If you look at the chronology of the Bible, and you try to study and map the timeline, Joseph was sold into slavery sometime in his teens, right? And right now, as a prime minister of Egypt, he would be a man, right, probably 30 years or so of age. So there's a passage of time, right? About 13 years of passage of time. So several, many years have passed by. So if you imagine, right, those of you, if you have children or siblings who are in their teens, right, sometimes if you fast forward another 10 or 15, you probably can't recognize the person, isn't it? Especially when a person has matured. And the person has gone through much in life as Joseph had. Right? He's gone all the way to the household of Potiphar. And then down into the prison. And then now out of prison serving. So he might look completely different to his brethren. Right? He may even be, well, very likely he's dressed differently. Because he's now a governor. Right? Like a prime minister of the land. They cannot recognize him. And the Bible tells us he spake roughly unto them. Verse 7. He spake roughly unto them and said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And then when he asked them who they are, they say they came to buy food. Verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, "Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. Are ye come?" Now one might be given the impression that Joseph is just wanting to give them a hard time, isn't it? Right? It seems that way, isn't it? But I think the true meaning of these verses which you have just read can be found and anchored in verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamt of them. He knew that this was a God-given passage of time and event that has now come to fulfillment. And at the end of the day, it is God. Remember what he was like. He was a sibling in the house. He was a brother to them. And then he was sold. He could have been died. Actually, they wanted to kill him, right? Remember? But one of his brothers stood up for him, Reuben. That was your quiz question. Right? Some of you, many of you got it right. Oh, by the way, I have a point of correction, and I thank God for one of the brothers who brought this up to me. In the event of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, right, and the massacre of the Shechemites, the two perpetrators, right, the two guilty ones, were actually Simeon and Levi. Right, I mentioned Reuben. It wasn't Reuben was an elder brother, but he committed another sin. Right? So it was Simeon and Levi. So now, of all the brothers, Reuben actually tried to stand up for him. And then another person also tried to stand up for him, Judah. Right, Judah said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him off. You know, we can maybe make a profit from it. So whatever they did, well, they had already done that. But what did Joseph see in the unfolding drama that's before him, his brothers bowing before him? He saw the fulfillment of the dream that God had given him. The same dream that got him into trouble. The same dream that got him into Egypt. Now, just a while ago I said, right, it seems like Joseph is trying to give them a hard time. So maybe he's vengeful or vindictive. Actually not. We know that. We know that from later passages, that his real concern was about the welfare of his father, Jacob, and also his brother, Benjamin. And at the same time, he was unsure of the hearts of his brothers. Right, now how do we know that? Well, we know that from an earlier chapter. You just turn a few pages to chapter 37, verse 1. Right, and in chapter 37, verse 1 and 2, Jacob dwelt in the land, verse 1 of chapter 37, wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. So this is talking about the early years of Jacob, right, with the family. And then verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being the 17 years old. So this was the time when he was still in the father's house. Shortly after this, he was sold into slavery, right? So by the time he was in Egypt, well, he would have been somewhat 13, maybe 14 years thereabouts, right? Verse 2, being 17 years, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wife, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Their evil report. So when Joseph was 17 years old and still in the household of Jacob, that point in time, he was taken and sold into slavery. So now he's a governor of Egypt. What was the last memory he had of his brethren? The last memory he had was the evil report, right, that he had been telling the father of. And whatever evil they've been doing, we don't know exactly what they've been doing, but it must have been some form of wickedness, right? Covetousness, mischievousness, right? Some sins that were committed beyond the sight of their father, which only Joseph knew about, and Joseph told the father. And for all that evil doing and wickedness that they used to do, Joseph was part of a victim. He became the victim of that, and he was sold into slavery. So now, as governor of Egypt, that's all you remember, right? Imagine yourself, right? If you're a teenager, and for some reason, right, and this is very hypothetical, you're in a household that's full of conflict, right, and a household that's broken. And you're a teenager of 15, 16, maybe 17. And at that point in time, the family broke up and you were thrown out in the streets, and maybe you had to eke a living all by yourself. By the time you're a grown up, 30 years old, what would you remember? The only thing you remember was the last imagery you had of your family, which was a broken family, which was a family that was full of conflict and trouble. So Joseph was in that position. I see all my brothers bowing before me now. What are they like? Are they the same brothers that 13, 14 years ago, I have to bring the evil report to my father? Were they the same brothers who put me in the pit and said they were going to kill me? Were they the same brothers who later sold me into slavery? Right? He was full of that doubt and he wanted to make it sure. So this is the man whom, when he sees the unfolding situation before him, actually the important remembrance he had was this, not revenge, right? Not giving them a hard time, not trying to show them who's got power now. Now I'm the governor of Egypt. Now you can see what I'm going to do to you. No. But he saw that the dream that he had dreamt has been fulfilled, and God had made it come to pass. God had made it come to pass. You know, brothers and sisters, we may not be governors of Egypt. We may not be men and women of a high estate or high power. But we must be able to see God's promises fulfilled in our lives. Isn't it? And many of you would have seen it. Many of you would have seen it in God's provision for you, for your livelihood, for your family. Many of you would have seen it in God providing you with the joy and happiness of children in your household. Many of you would have seen it in God's promises fulfilled, in healing from illnesses, recovery from some form of ailment. And God has fulfilled that promise, faithful to the prayers of His saints. You see those things and you know those things. What is it that is moved in your heart? Are you like Joseph looking now to God and say, thank God. Thank God for fulfilling promises in my life. The biggest promises that Joseph had. And I can tell you this. Joseph had been a governor in Egypt, right? This would have been the governor for some time because this is already in the famine. So the famine, first of all, 7 years of plenty, right? So 7 years passed by. And then there would have been a few more years of the famine before Canaan would have run out of land. So he's already governor for some time. Do you think he did not at any moment think about home, think about his family, think about his beloved father and also younger brother, Benjamin? He would have. When all these things unfolded before him, what did he see? The promises of God fulfilled. The dream that he had. And brothers and sisters, let that be our encouragement and our strength always. Always see and know how God works in our lives. If God has given you health and healing from an ailment, think about how you can return that love to God. See the spiritual dimension. If there is a conflict in your workplace or in your family or in some, you know, area or community or perhaps, you know, amongst the people that you know, and that conflict is raging and you feel that understanding that men or women, right, are in strong and intense disagreement, always look beyond the fleshly. Is God teaching me a lesson? Is God trying to show me something? Is God trying to reveal something about myself that I need to know? And you know, in my life, I've seen this in my own life. Sometimes when you see and understand something and you look to yourself and you say, you know, actually, this has nothing to do with me. But then when you pray about it and you think about it again, sometimes God and the Spirit of God, which indwells you, speak to you in a still, small voice to prompt you. There's an area in your life that you need to change. There's something in your life that you need to learn about, you need to improve. This area is not very edifying to others. It may even be ungodly. You need to change that. The spiritual dimension of a child of God. So for Joseph, a man who honors God, we can see very clearly how he would look to God. And God fulfills those promises to him. Now, the effect, let's look at the other aspect of it. What is the effect? Now, the effect can be seen in chapter 24, in the latter half of chapter 24. Now, what does it say? Look at chapter 42. Go to verse 21. Now they're looking at one another, right? They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us that we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us." So you see, even his brothers, who years ago committed that wickedness against Joseph in selling him, actually wanting to kill him first of all, but they didn't, and then they sold him off. Now they see it in a spiritual dimension as well. We have unconfessed sin that hasn't been addressed. And you know what it means, right? When they say this distress has come upon us. That means all those 13 or 14 years, the lie they told their father Jacob, your son has been taken away by a wild beast. they allow the father to live the lie for 13-14 years. And for 13 or 14 years, those 20 pieces of silver, they pocket it. Right? Money in the pocket for the time being, pleasure for the moment. But you carry that burden of guilt for 13 years. Unconfessed sins. Now it comes forth. And this is why in verse 22, right, or 21, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our..." Now we know. Now they were speaking to amongst themselves, right? Not knowing that Joseph, the Egyptian, understood every word they were saying. So actually Joseph is listening to them. Actually now, they're beginning to understand what they have done. Right? Now, this is what Reuben, the brother, said. Verse 22. Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself from about them and wept. And then he was actually emotionally touched and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So you see, this little encounter sees, allow us to see both sides, right, of the encounter and how they felt about it. For Joseph, of course, it was a shock. Never seen my brothers for years, right? I wonder what they are like. I wonder if they have changed. I wonder if they still have that kind of wickedness. I wonder if my father is still alive. How about Benjamin, my brother? I don't know if he's still alive. But I know this one thing. God is in control. Because the dream that I had, that God gave me, that is being fulfilled right before my eyes. And then the spiritual dimension is also seen in the confession of his brethren. Now we know we have sinned. We should never have done that. Never have taken our brother, sell him into slavery. They are beginning to see and to know it. So we know that, of course, he was emotionally touched by it, right? And verse 24 says, "And he turned himself about from them and wept." Now, brothers and sisters, we know and understand this is the family of Jacob. And what was Jacob's other name? Israel, the Prince of God. This is the family is going to form the nation that will become the nation of God's chosen people. And God will continue to touch and work in their hearts despite their weaknesses, despite the sins that they have committed. What do we see in this? We see in the graciousness of God. Isn't it? Just as we see the same graciousness of God in our lives. Whatever weaknesses we might have, whatever failings we might have, we come and see and understand it is God who is gracious and continue to keep us, protect us, walk us along. So this is very, very clear a teaching. And we know and understand as believers, we must always see and look upon things that are spiritual. You know, if it was, you know, anything perhaps other than the graciousness that you see that God had put in the heart of Joseph's mind, Joseph being the governor of Egypt, he could simply have executed all the brothers. You're spies. Don't even need to explain. Right? You're here as spies. Take them away. Cut them off. That's it. End of story. But that's not what he did. Right? He was concerned also about his father. He was concerned about his brother. And more importantly, he saw that this was God's prophetic dream that was given to him fulfilled. So there is more to it. So he continued to obey God. Now, he did say to his brothers, right, "I am one who fear God." Now, look at chapter 42, verse 18. Right? And verse 17 and 18. "He put them all together into what? 3 days." So he detained them, put them in lockup for 3 days. And then this is what he said to them. "Joseph said unto them the third day." Now, he obviously did this through an interpreter, right? Because he did not want them to know that he could speak and understand the Hebrew language. So this is what he said in verse 18 of chapter 42. He says to them on the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. For I fear God." And then he made a deal with them. he made a deal with them. You must leave one of your brothers behind. So in the end, he took Simeon. Isn't it? You go, make sure you come back for him. So again, you know, from the fleshly point of view, we think, Joseph is trying to get his own back, right? You were wicked to me, now I'm going to make you all feel terrible, right? Keep one of your brothers. Actually, you know what Joseph was trying to do. Joseph was trying to ensure that that engagement with his brothers continued, right? That they would definitely come back, because ultimately, he was wanting the reunion of his family. And he knew at this point in time, I'm very sure reading this and knowing his spiritual understanding of the events that happened around him, he knew that God put him in Egypt for a purpose, to preserve his family. We'll come to that in a little while. Right? Seeing the spiritual dimension, very important. You know, as the children of God, sometimes we fail to see that. Sometimes we fail to see that, and we only see the external, right? For instance, it may be the case of someone who have just lost employment. So in our eyes, it may be, God have given me something, you know, that's unfavorable, undesirable. But what that might turn out into be, maybe an opportunity for relocation, or an opportunity, right, to move to another enterprise, or to meet someone. And I know of people who are like that, in the sense that having suffered one setback, right, loss of employment or closure of business, but because of that event, they come to know someone who eventually became their life partner, godly partnership. And then they come together as a family, they're married, and then they continue to enjoy the blessings of God. And then when they look back and they connect the dots, they say, now I know why I lost my job in those years. Because God wanted me to move to this company so I can meet my husband, my future husband-to-be. It happens. Now, I'm not saying everybody will find your life partner this way. But I'm saying the so-called undesirable events in life, we must view it with a spiritual dimension, just as Joseph did. God is fulfilling his promise before my very eyes. Right? And same also with conflict in the family. There may be a family that is in conflict. And then you ask yourself, why is God giving us so much trouble, you know? Husband and wife cannot get together. Or in some cases, children and parents cannot get together. But then later on in life, when you look back, it may be several years. Sometimes it may be decades, right? You have to wait upon God's gracious hand to work. And then you look back and you say, now I know why God made things that way. It seems so difficult for us. But now when we look back, we realize actually we should love each other more. And the reconciliation and the strength that come together becomes the result of men and women, children of God, who have spiritual understanding. Not just the flesh. The flesh will say, okay, now I have a problem with you. I'm going to fix this problem. Take it out on you. No. Or now I've lost my job. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut back, right, on all my service and start working hard on my next degree, on my training and development, so that I can get a more secure job. Let me tell you this, your more secure job that you get may not even last you another 6 months if the economic climate is not good. Because all things are in the hands of God. Just as Joseph did. From the pit, almost being killed, to the Ishmaelite slave caravan, to the house of Potiphar, down into the prison, back up in the palace, all by the hands of God. And now as he stood there, brothers bowing before him. What did he see? The spiritual understanding. God fulfills his promises. And then, of course, there was this back and forth, right? So Simeon was kept. What do we call a person who's kept? Some of you may say prisoner. Actually, he was a hostage, right? I want my brothers to go and come back again, because he doesn't want to break that contact. He wanted to make sure that he will come back so that he will continue to do his duty. God had brought him into Egypt, and all the time what he sees is this. He knows and understands his father Jacob is also known by Israel, isn't it? Right? So we read on and see how God works in his life and that vision that he sees. So let's look at verse Let's go to verse 19, right? And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. Now, this is now chapter 43, right? Now, chapter 43, before that, what happened was, after retaining Simeon in the lockup, the brothers were told to go home, right? So Joseph did something very tricky, right? Told the man, put the money, whatever money they paid for the corn, put it back in the bags. Give them a surprise, right? Give them a surprise. Now, he had a reason for doing that, right? And it was, of course, in their heart, in their mind, to say something is wrong. Right? This man, he spoke to us so roughly, asking us this question, accusing us of being spies. Actually, once you're accused of a spy, some of you may know this, right? If you understand Geneva Convention, spies that are caught, even today in contemporary warfare, spies can be shot on the spot. You know that, right? Yes. So in the warfare, soldiers do not remove their uniform. They want to be caught as a soldier, a prisoner of war. But if you're caught in disguise and you're a spy, right? They are under military tribunal and they can be executed summarily. So for the brothers to be accused as spies is a terrible thing. Right? You come here to spy the land. You want to steal our corn, right? Okay? Off with you. But no. Now they're wondering, how come all the money is put back into our bags, right? So this is what happened, you know. In verse 43, let's continue in verse 4. Let's look at 43, verse 1. The famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up all the corn that they had brought out of Egypt, that their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. Go again and buy. So actually, the famine was exactly as God had promised or revealed to Joseph in the dream. It's going to be terrible. And as the years go on, it's going to be worse. Even the first lot of corn that they bought finished. Now, they've already gone back home. Simeon is still hostage, but all the corn already gone. The money that they had paid for the corn still in their hand. They're wondering, now if we go back, what are they going to say? What is this, right, governor of Egypt going to do to us, right? Now, the father had some, sorry, not the father. This is what transpired, right? They were told by the father, right? And this is what the father said to them. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 43, right? Their father Israel. So now you see he's referred to as Israel, right? Not just Jacob, Israel. Why? Israel means Prince of God. So you're not an ordinary family, you know. This is not an ordinary family quarrel between one brother and the other ten, right? This is the family of God. And God's hand at work in trying to preserve and protect this family. Now, you and I can see it because we have the benefit of hindsight. We read the Old Testament, we know. But if you were Joseph, or you were any of the brothers, Reuben or Simeon or Asher, you wouldn't see it, wouldn't you? Now, the father told them, right? Verse 11, their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, and nuts and almonds. And then verse 12, take double money in your hands, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. And take also your brother, and arise and go again unto this man. So Israel was resigned. If you really have to go, please do this, but please double your money. And you know, when all this happened, we realized this is what happened, right? And Joseph actually was very sad that he had to let Benjamin go. Right? We know verse 14 of chapter 43. God Almighty gave you mercy before the man that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. That means Simeon, the other brother, was already in hostage. Right? So now you're going to bring Benjamin, which very sorrowful to Joseph. Now we know very sorrowful to Israel, to Jacob. And Jacob's two favorite sons was actually of his favorite wife, right? Rachel's children, Benjamin and Joseph. Then that's why in verse 14 of chapter 43, he said, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He resigned himself. He trusted God. He trusted God. He said, let it be. There are only two choices. You don't go to Egypt, we're going to starve to death. You go to Egypt, I might lose two sons. Simeon probably dead. We don't know. If we bring Benjamin, Benjamin doesn't come back. He's gone too. If I be bereaved, I be bereaved. He trusted God for it. Now, look and understand this. This is the observation, right? When you look at it, you see, what? Very distressing, you know. One son, early in life, the father was told he was eaten by a beast, a wolf or some wild animal. He's dead already. All I got is a coat with blood stains on it. Now another son in Egypt. And we are surrounded by famine. If we don't get that corn, we're going to die of starvation. And now the governor of Egypt says, bring me the other son. If I be bereaved of my children, I be bereaved. Very distressing, isn't it? When you look at fleshly things, that's how it is, you know. You understand that? When the project that you are doing, and that project is going to be the project that you will be assessed on for your next year, whether you continue employment or you'll be retrenched. Or perhaps a sales target that you're trying to go for and you cannot meet it. And that's the one that you're wondering and you see only the external observation. If I fail this, I'm dead. Or you're a student in school and you're struggling hard with all your subjects. And you know that there's these two subjects that if I don't pass either one of them or if I fail either one of them, it means that I'm expelled. I'm finished. And to you, those fleshly distress comes upon you. And then your mind is heavily burdened. That's the position Israel, Jacob, was in. The Prince of God. But you know what? There was another man who had another point of view on this whole situation. Who is that man? The man who honors God, Joseph. So let me point your fingers to Genesis 43, right? And we start reading for verse 19 onwards, right? And let me read the word of God. And it says, verse 19 of Genesis 43, they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. So now the brothers came, right, with all the caravan, with the bags, ready to buy some more corn. And verse 20 says, oh, sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food. And verse 21, and it came to pass when we came into the inn, we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, but our money in full weight, and we have brought it again into the land. And verse 22, and the other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. You see, this is a confession of honesty. Right, they come back to the steward. Look, this has been some time past, so maybe everybody forgotten already, right? Right, who cares about money in a sack, isn't it? Anyway, this is the same brothers, 10 brothers, who pocketed the 20 pieces of silver when they stole Joseph, correct? So he had an idea of what kind of people these are. Right? All this money, first thing, let's return it. Right, please, we don't know who gave it to us. And then we have also brought more money in order that we can buy some more food. Right? That sense of repentance and that sense of confession. Now, early on I said, right, there was another man with spiritual insight into this whole. So this is when we come to chapter 43, verse 23. Verse 23, right, of chapter 43. And I read, And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out too unto them. So you see, God have given you treasure in your sacks. Fear not, your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. Now the word that's translated as treasure, right, in the language of the Old Testament, right, has this sense of, now we know the word mammon, right, in the New Testament. In the Hebrew word sounds very similar to that, right? Right? Matmon. Right? And it means not just treasure money, right? Something valuable. It also can refer to a storehouse or a place where treasure is stored. Or it can also refer to a store, an inventory of very valuable things. Now, what is valuable right now? Food. In the time of famine, isn't it? So when it is said in verse 23, your God and the God of Father have given you treasure in your sacks. Right? God have given you store and provision in your sacks. including the money that was put in it. You needn't have to buy them. God provided for you. God provided for you. Now, it is far and remote for anyone to see and understand that, you know. If you're in the hands or standing in the shoes of Joseph, what would you be seeing? These are the brothers who tried to kill me. But instead, what did he see? He saw a family of brethren of the Father, the Prince of God, Israel, who is in need of protection and provision. And who is providing for them? God has put treasure in your sacks. You see how spiritual this man is when he sees this thing? And then it becomes clear to him, now I know why I'm governor of Egypt. Now I know why I had to go to Potiphar's house. And I also know why the woman that adulteress falsely accused me so that I can go to prison. And now I know why I went to prison, that I may meet with the butler and the baker. And I know why I interpreted their dreams so that I may be in the house of the Pharaoh. And all of that to fulfill God's protection and provision for his people. God has put treasure in your sacks. How wonderful it is, isn't it? How wonderful it is. And I thank God and I praise God for many people who come forward to serve in Calvary Jaya. Whatever your reasons are, God knows. Some of you, like me, right, have survived some critical illness. And the word of God has touched your heart. And you've told yourself, right, like I've prayed in my heart, God, give me years of my life to serve thee. Maybe some of you are saying the same thing. Perhaps some of you are thinking, there's something good I can do for God's people. Whatever that may be, see the spiritual aspect of your life. See beyond that which is fleshly and that which is mundane and that which is material and that which is of this world. You know, very often over the pulpit, you hear me express this deep sorrow over people who leave the church or worse still, leave the faith because of some aggravation. Oh, I don't like this person in church. I don't want to talk to them. Oh, I don't like, you know, the way the leaders in the church, I just have to leave. I'm going to resign. Or perhaps members, right, having some disagreement. No, I don't, you know, I have nothing to do with this church or these people in this church. Whatever that may be, that is the spiritual, that is the fleshly and the material outlook. The spiritual outlook is like Joseph. Instead, you know what I see? When I look around, I don't see just people. I don't just see a congregation. I see a group of people who are in need of feeding of God's word. And this is how God sees his church. They are all children, right? They are all sheep in his flock. They are in need of nourishment that they may lead strengthened spiritual life to serve God faithfully. God is going to prepare the nation of Israel through that one man who is now the prime minister of Egypt. Do you see that? Do you share that spiritual vision as well? That we need to grow Calvary Jaya and also Calvary Miri and also churches that are founded upon Bible-believing doctrines. We need to strengthen our youth. Do you see that, young people of Calvary Jaya? Do you see that, the older seniors in Calvary Jaya? That we need to double our strength and effort and unity in order to provide an environment where men and women, younger men, younger women, mature men, mature women, can grow spiritually in the faith. We must see and know that. Joseph was that kind of a man. It would have been so easy to fall back into, right, a vengeful spirit, but he was gracious. And you know how all this gracious come upon a man? Because he's a nice guy. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of men. Isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. And therefore we come to our point of understanding. God prepares the heart of his people as well. So when I started the series of messages, we spoke about a man, isn't it? His name was Judah. And I talked about the kind of righteousness, right? The kind of honesty and sincerity and righteousness that God honors. And of course, right, this man that has been named, he fell short of it, isn't it? We read all that, right, in the earlier message. But we see how God prepares his heart and how that change of heart can come about. Now we move now to chapter 44. And this is the encounter and confession of Judah himself. Right, let's go to verse 18. Now what do we read in verse 18? In verse 18 we read, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thy anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." So he's talking to none other than his own brother, Joseph, except he doesn't know it, right? This is the same brother where he told the other brothers, let's not kill him, let's sell him to the slave, right? This is the man Judah. And verse 19 says, "My Lord asked his servant, have you a father or a brother?" You see, verse 19 tells us what was in Joseph's mind all along. His love for his father, his love for his brother, and his spiritual understanding that God had a purpose for him in Egypt and for his family. Right? And therefore we come to the conclusion. Right? Joseph was not being vengeful. Joseph was not just wanting to give him a hard time. Joseph was trying to make sure that engagement with his brothers continued. Right? And then he said, verse 19, "My Lord asked his servant, saying, where have ye a father or a brother?" And verse 20, "We said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead." Now, he's actually repeating the same lie he told his father. Right? It's not exactly the truth, because he told his father, when all the 10 brothers conspired, what did they tell the father? Joseph was killed by a beast. Right? So he basically regurgitated. Now, this is the problem with a lie. If you tell a lie, very often you have to tell it again. Until you come to a confession. You say, look, actually I was dishonest. That's a confession. But until you come to that point, you have to keep repeating that lie. Is it not true? Is that not true with our children when they tell a lie? Mom, I didn't break it. It wasn't me. Right? But they have to stick to that story, isn't it? Right? Until they come to, actually, I was the one. You know, not my titi or not my meme. It was me. Same for us. Whether it's in our workplace, right? Whether it's in the community, whether it's within your family, whether it's in church, right? Honesty and confession is the best policy. It's truly the preparation of heart. Now, let's read on and find out what he has to say, right? Verse 20, "And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loved him." So they talk about Benjamin. Now, at this point in time, we know something has happened, isn't it? Something has happened. Because they have put the Pharaoh, or not the Pharaoh, Joseph had asked his servant to put his cup, right, into the back of, guess who? Benjamin. So Benjamin is in trouble now, right? So this is a test of the brothers. And how their heart have changed, or they have repented. And Judah is now the spokesman. Right? Judah is now the spokesman. I'll briefly mention this. Right? Judah was made the spokesman because the other three elder brothers, right, were dismissed, you're like, or perhaps, right, moved aside because of various character weaknesses. So Judah is, as you know, the spokesman. So let's come to Genesis 44, verse 31. Right? And this is Judah continuing to explain to his brother Joseph. Verse 31. "It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the Lord, the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave." Verse 32. "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever." And then look at verse 33. This is a very telling change of heart. Right? What does it say in verse 33? "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to thy Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren." You see, Judah had promised the father Israel, "We'll take Benjamin, but I'm surety for him. If he doesn't come back, it is my life for his. It's my life for his." And now before the governor of Egypt, Joseph actually, "I am surety. Please let Benjamin go. Take me instead." Remember what the Bible says? Remember what the Bible says about self-sacrifice? "Greater love hath no man than this." And what it is? That a man lay down his life for his brother. Judah, that man whom we knew as a whoremonger, a man who confessed himself, right, she is more righteous than I, meaning I'm an unrighteous man, is now a man who is self-sacrificing, ready to lay his life for his brother. What a change of heart. How can that come about? Only through the work of the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit working in the heart of men, can such a man turn. And we see again the work of God. Right? And how did he respond? Look at verse 33. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. Instead of taking Benjamin as a slave, take me and let the lad go up to his brethren. Verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad not be with me, lest peradventure I see that evil shall come upon my father. You see a wonderful thing happening now. This is the last step on the threshold that will bring Joseph, right, into reconciliation with his brother. Now he will understand, actually, there's been a change of heart. Actually, they see the spiritual side of things also. And they saw to it that the life of their brother is more precious than his own life, Judah, as a representative. Seeing the spiritual things of God. And brothers and sisters, let that be in us also. Our willingness for self-sacrifice. Our willingness to give up things, even to our own hurt. Remember that. Don't be that kind of person, you know, that will count blow for blow. All, if you talk about it, right, dollar for dollar, cent for cent. No. Certain things that you can dispense with and give away, right, be generous and forgiving about it. You know, there are people, as you know, in communities, in your places of work, because of one quarrel, for 20 years, they never talk to each other. Have you come across people like that? There are people like that. And it may be no surprise to you, there are people like that, even in churches. They come in the morning, right, no greeting or not a smile on their face. Why? Because they remember something you said to them 10 or years ago or 15 years ago. And they still bear that grudge. But when we see, as Joseph did, and when we see, as we read in chapters 42 to 44, we see the entire spiritual outlay. Number one, we see God's promises fulfilled in our lives. And our hearts are filled with joy. Because that promise of salvation is freely given to every one of us, graciously. And we are gracious to others. And then we see God's provision and protection for His people. And we want to be a part of that work. We want to be a part of that service in Calvary Jaya or in the mission field or in somewhere that God's people may continue to enjoy the provision. God put you in a good stead in order that you may have that effort and the resource to do it. Don't waste it. Joseph knew that. I'm now governor of Egypt. Why? So that my brothers can have corn. That my father can have corn. Maybe you will think that in your mind too. God put me in this position and brought me to this church and gave me all the comforts in life that I may be able to serve Calvary Jaya and serve His people and strengthen their faith in some manner. I hope and pray God will move our hearts both for work within the church and work in the mission. And then finally, the preparation of God's work in the heart of men. We saw that change in Judah. Drastic change, isn't it? That's why I started the first sermon with Judah. We know what kind of a man he is. He's fleshly. In fact, I may even confess, he's like me, or I am worse than him. But when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of man, he becomes like that. In fact, this is an exhibition of what Christ-likeness. What did Christ do for us? Gave himself for us on the cross. Right? The sinless for the sinful, that we might attain the gift of eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, I hope the message will encourage you and strengthen all of you as you go into your discussion today. You will talk about graciousness. And graciousness doesn't mean just forgiving others. Graciousness also means service. Graciousness also means being giving and generous, that God's people may be provided for and protected. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. May Thy word give us wisdom to live lives that are pleasing in Thy sight. Pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.